Yes, it is. I know. I have no idea. That seems really hot. Is that too loud out there for you guys? It's really loud in my head. Maybe it's always loud in my head. I don't know. You know, I want you to picture before I get started real quick. I got 3 minutes before I have to get started. It's not 11 o'clock yet. 4 minutes. I want you to picture over here, Kendall, our worship leader, who you got to see this morning. She's helping little kids and moms in the community toss bean bags through a clown's mouth, and there's joy every time they get it in there and they get a piece of candy, and there's just excitement happening over here. And then over here is Pick-A-Duck, and there's nobody at Pick-A-Duck because nobody signed up to volunteer to Pick-A-Duck. I know, right? So now that you have that in your mind and you're shamed, we need volunteers for Pick-A-Duck. We've got a volunteer list out there, and it needs to be full. Not only do we need volunteers to run the games, we need volunteers to help serve the community food. We need volunteers to help serve the community at the yard sale. It's not a yard sale. It's just a yard, take what you want. We need volunteers also to pray. We're talking about we're in bounce houses out there as well. Is that still the case? I think so. Yeah, we talked about it. No? All right. We'll go back into that. But we need more volunteers. There's a sign-up sheet out for every single thing that we need out there. So please, we don't want sad Pick-A-Duck people. We want people to Pick-A-Duck and be like, oh, it's a number. You get a prize. And since it's at church, oh, no number. You get a prize. It's okay. Right? Amen. So come on out and sign up. Serve the kingdom, you know. You might not be up here to be able to serve the kingdom, but you can do it in that way, which is just as powerful when you're impacting our community for the glory of God. When you also see here our vision in three words. Why? Because everybody has three words. So we had three words. And it's empowered and equipped to impact. Every week, you get to come to church and get empowered. That's the Holy Spirit of God within inside of you. That is the empowerment of God. He says, God is able to do abundantly above all that you ask according to the power that is in you. That is his Spirit residing in you in the heart of every believer as a temple of God. And equipped by the word of God and through worship to our Lord to go out and impact the community. With that being said, it's not just on Sunday mornings. You can also find this. We have a podcast during the week that you can sign on to, get a free text for, and just get encouraged. It's 10 minutes. I keep it at 10 minutes. And if you're not into podcasts, then come to our men's and women's Bible study. If you're not into men's and women's Bible study, then come to our mom's turn. If that's you during the day and you're free and you're available, or to intercessory prayer, you know, in the evening, or to our connect groups. But this is our goal. This is our vision. This is our heart, for you to be empowered and equipped to go out and impact the world. I'm getting ready to start a new series. We've been going on healing for 17 weeks in empowered living. But now I'm going to change it up to science that confirms the Bible. And I, if you don't know, I taught science for many years, but, you know, and you're like, oh, I hate science. Well, then you hate the Bible. I don't know what to tell you. Because the Bible is full of science. And every wonderful new discovery, quote unquote, that is made is already known unto God, that he's already put into motion, and it can be found, if it is truth, in the word of God. And so that's where we're going. This week will be on dinosaurs. Are dinosaurs in the Bible? Yeah, dinosaurs are in the Bible. And we're going to talk about that. So, again, it's 10 minutes or less. It's God's word. But what is it? It's for. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit, equipping you to answer questions when somebody comes up to you and says, like, well, the Bible can't be true. Because if the Bible was true, where's the dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, now you have an answer to tell them what that is. And the reason that's important is because if they can doubt what's in the beginning of the Bible as being truth, then how can you present the gospel of Jesus Christ later in the Bible as truth? And that's why it's important. So anyway, that's where we're going there in our midweek podcast, Empowered Living. But this week, we're going to talk about out of the fray. And this is something the Lord deposited in my spirit when Kim and I went to a conference in July in Chicago. And the best part about Chicago was definitely the conference. It definitely was not the prices or the traffic or the tolls. It's ridiculous. You know, anyway, I'm not a big city guy anyway, but the conference was fantastic. It was so awesome, and the Lord deposited into my spirit three things. One was out of the fray, one was into the fire, and one was you are but what you behold. And so this, and that's not a series, I don't know when the other ones are coming, but this week, maybe all three, but we're going to start with out of the fray, out of the fray. And you know, and I'm like, what does that even mean, Lord? So I turned to Kendall in the middle of it, and we're worshiping, and she's crying, and I'm crying, and I turned to her, and I just said, what if we start a ministry called Out of the Fray? She looked at me like, shut up, I'm praising the Lord. It's the truth. And I was too. It's like, shut up, head. Now's not the time. Just write it down. So I was writing down these notes furiously. And And it hasn't left me out of the fray. And I was done with my part of the Holy Spirit series 10 weeks, and the pastor went this last 97 weeks on the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't know the Holy Spirit by now, that's up to you. And we're going to get to that today as well. But what does the word fray mean? It's got two parts. It's got a noun part and a verb part. So hear my heart on this, and some of this will tie into what we've been talking to about lately. The noun part of the fray means this. It is a disorderly, protracted fight or struggle. It is a disorderly, protracted fight or struggle. When we live in the world, we are living in the fray. We are living in a struggle. We are living in the bondage that they are perpetrating onto all of us. I mean, you know, let me just give you an example. In the Egypt, the bondage of Egypt for the Israelites, it says in Genesis that they ate garlics and leeks and onions. And this was the food, the diet of bondage. And it was easy to tell what they've been eating because it stinks. Anybody ever come to you who's had a lot of garlic and you know what they're eating? Anybody come to you who's had a lot of onions, you know what they're eating? So it's easy to see in a stinky attitude of doubt or unbelief when you're living in bondage and this is your diet that you're feeding on constantly when you're in the middle of the fray, in the middle of bondage, in the middle of the world. But then God delivered them miraculously using Moses, right, out of bondage and brought them into the wilderness where they were sustained. Sustained by what? By manna. And the Hebrew word for manna means, what is it? So here they are in this place where they're wandering 40 years, but they're being sustained by God, but they're being fed on what is it? So if look at it as your Christian walk. Maybe some of you today are in bondage. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know that He died for you, that His blood was shed to wash away your sin, and have received Him as Lord in your heart. That's in bondage. And it's easy because offense comes out of your mouth. Bitterness comes out of your mouth. Unforgiveness comes out of your mouth. Worldly lust comes out of your mouth. But then the Lord, maybe this is you, He grabbed a hold of you and you were saved. And you've been walking with the Lord for a little bit now. And you have these questions now. What is it, church? Why do we need to go to church? What is it, communion? What is it, baptism in water? What is it, baptism in the Holy Spirit? And maybe that's where you're at. But you can't stay there. The Israelites couldn't stay there. That wasn't the promised land. And then you get to this beautiful part. That's also being, you know, in the fray. It's not exactly where you are to be yet, but you're headed towards a goal. You're headed towards a destination. And then you get to this beautiful verse in Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to turn there and read it to you. Joshua chapter 5. It's not in my notes. Sorry, guys. You're just going to have to wing it with me while I wing it here. Praise God. Joshua chapter 5 verse 12 says this, "And the manna stopped on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more to eat." At some point, the what is it stops. You lose the wonder of your first love and following after hard what the Lord gave you. For me, it's like, what is it Christian music? What is it worship? So I bought a little piano and started teaching myself how to play the piano so I could have Christian music in my home when I was in college when I first got saved. But that ceased. I can't play a piano at all right now. I can take my guitar maybe and bang on it a little bit, make some sound, but I can't play the piano whatsoever. It ceases. And what happens when manna ceases? It says, "But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." And in another translation, Young's Literal says, "They did eat of the increase of the land." How do you get an increase out of a land? You sow. How do you get a fruit yield? You sow. You have to sow to reap. And so now, if you're not in bondage and you've been saved by the grace of God, right? No man's boasting, it's the grace of Jesus to you. And maybe you're coming out of the part where now the Lord is teaching you what it is to be an intercessor. The Lord is teaching you what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be an evangelist, what it is to be the witness for Jesus. And you're past the what is it stage. Now, this is where I believe most of us are here today. It's in this stage right here. You're going to eat of the increase of the land. And now it's up to you. It's up to you to get out of your walk with Christ what you put into it. What are you sowing? And it's hard to sow when we're constantly in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the fight, in the middle of the world, and of the fray. Joshua 5:12 says, "And now you eat of the fruit of the land. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us? Or are you for our enemies?'" Verse 14 of Joshua chapter 5. "And he said, 'No, This is what the angel of the Lord said. No, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face on the earth, and he worshiped and said, what say you, my Lord, unto the servant? And the captain of the Lord said of the host said to Joshua, loose your shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thy stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. The captain of the host of the Lord didn't say he was for Joshua. He didn't say he was against his enemies. He said he was on God's side. And Joshua had a choice to make right there. I'm not on your side. I'm not on your enemy's side. I'm on the Lord's side. Come join me on the Lord's side. And this is what he's saying here when angel of the Lord says, I'm not on either one's side, but I'm for the Lord. So we have a choice to make today. What are you sowing in your life? Are you in the middle of the struggle? Or are you in the middle of the fight of the fray of the world? Or are you digging down and sowing in the earth what you expect to reap in the kingdom of God? And then after this place, after Joshua, after he was told, from now on, you're only going to eat what you put into your Christian walk. That's the only time that you're going to eat. You're going to get out of this what you put into it. And I'm for God. You can come join me and watch it prosper. And then in chapter 6, verse 1 says, now Jericho. Now that he had made the decision, fell on his face to worship, to serve the Lord God, out of bondage, away from manna, time to sow for your own walk in Jesus Christ. Now, Jericho, now the purpose of destiny is to go forth. Now you're ready. And they went in to conquer, led by the Lord, what was offered to them so many years ago before the wilderness. So the fray, what I'm speaking of as a noun, is a protracted fight or struggle that we have when we stay into the world. And all of that was another sermon you just got in 3 minutes, so praise God. The verb part of fray is this. The verb part to fray something is to become worn at the edges, typically through constant rubbing. So maybe you're out of the struggle and out of the fight because you've been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you stay and go back to the world, it's a constant rubbing on you that frays you at the edges. Take a look right here. You can see it on the rope hanging on the cross. The edges of that rope are frayed. That's what happens when we don't remove ourselves from the fray. We get frayed. Judges 16:16. Pastor went over this a couple weeks ago. Delilah pressed Samson daily with her words until his soul was vexed unto death. That constant rubbing, that constant grating, that constant mingling with the world. He should never have been in her presence. That wasn't the first time. How many times? She kept coming to him, trying to get to the secret of his sanctification before the Lord. And he finally wore down by the constant rubbing, the fraying at his edges, and he gave in, and his life was destroyed. And he was put into bondage again. Or you can look at it in 2 Peter 2:8. Same thing happened with Lot. In seeing and hearing, Lot's righteous soul was vexed from day to day by the unlawful deeds of Sodom and Gomorrah. He lived in the place of the struggle. And the struggle that he lived in as a righteous man constantly frayed him at the edges and vexed his soul day to day. That happens to us every day. Unless you're blessed to always live in a perfect Christian bubble surrounded by 25 angels, no outside influence can ever get into you and mess with you or influence you in any way, the world is having an effect. So how are we going to affect the world? That's the key. That's what we're doing. Let's just take a look at our media. Oh, I can't stand talking about the media. Sorry. I don't even know what media means anymore. It's not the truth of the news. It was depressing doing some of this study, but I, being a science guy, I like to find facts. I like to dig into surveys and see what's going on out there. But you know, the media is competitive with one another. The media has a competition, and this means that journalists, they have incentives and editors to use emotionally powerful visuals and storylines to gain and maintain audiences. Is that true? Right? You may read a storyline that says, hippo defies gravity, and you're like, oh, I got to click on that. What in the world is that? And the article has nothing to do with the hippo or gravity. They just wanted to get you to click on it or thing. Right? And so there's no trust out there with the media, no truth. Why? Because they got to do whatever they can to get you to click on their site, whatever they can to get you to turn to their channel so they can spew out negativity and violence and death and doubt and untruth. Psychologists say, and if you are one, God bless you. I'm not. I was reading this. But psychology says that violent media exposure can exasperate, which means makes it more, or contribute to the development of stress, anxiety, depression, and even PTSD, especially for those who already struggle with it. I'm a headline looking at guy to see if I want to do that. Of course, that's what they want you to do. And it says that most, 10% of people check news headlines at least once an hour. 20% of people are constantly checking their social media, which is full of ads and those same headlines. Constantly checking headlines. Phew. So I kind of like my Bible, because see where it says right here, headline, Jesus walks on water, then I know what it's going to talk about. Some Bibles don't have that, and I feel lost sometimes. So headlines can't be good, they can't not always be bad, but when they're always negative, it affects us. Not only can it affect those with already dealing with stress, anxiety, or depression, it can also lead to a pessimism and a weariness of the world that leads us to perceive the state of the world in a negative light, leading us to ignore and overshadow the things that are working in the world. What do we call this? Our media has become fault finders. In the Bible, it is full of how many times Jesus went in the temple to preach, or Paul went into the synagogue to preach, and yet there were Pharisees there looking for faults, ways to criticize the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's going to heal on the Sabbath again. They didn't care that they could have been healed that day. They just wanted to bring accusation against him for breaking one of their commandments, their laws. And this is what the media has become. And we are being frayed at our edges with it constantly. Constantly. This thing on race, I don't even want to get to them because my home group got a dose of it the other night. But I could just go into race forever. Because there is no race but one. We are all brown. We all have the same pigment. It's called melanin. We all just have different amounts of melanin. There's no such thing as a black person. There's no such thing as a white person. They don't exist. We all have the same melanin, just different shades of it. It's like that song that we used to sing in church, right? Jesus loves the little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, depressed in his sight. That's wrong, genetically speaking, and it's wrong, biblically speaking. It should be Jesus loves the little world, depressed in his sight, from every shade, dark to light. And I didn't write that, but it was good. But that would be a better way. That would be a better way to understand how God created us. We all have one ancestor, yes, and it wasn't an amoeba that turned into something else, that slithered out of the water, that came onto the land and was innate. No, that's garbage. That's evolution perpetuating racism. I can't separate the podcast from what's on this Sunday morning. But that's the fray of the world. They want you to believe. If you go back and look at Darwin's Descent of Man, he called them the five different races. And he said, and we know that the most evolved of all racial species are the Caucasoids of Europe and those who have transferred to America. What? That's garbage. That's racism. And yet that's what's in our schools being taught every single day and perpetuating this nonsense we see in the media that is fraying us at the edges. So we don't even know how to talk to one another anymore because we're afraid we're going to offend somebody instead of realizing that we are all brothers and sisters in the Lord with a common ancestor, Adam and Eve. And that is it. Darwin went on to explain that of the lowest of the lowest, then you have the Mongoloids, right? And those would be your American Indians and those of Asian descent. And then you go down and you have the African Americans, and then you have the lowest of all species, the Aborigines, so much so they put them in a zoo to people to look at them because they were less evolved and almost like apes. And you know who saved that man from being out of that zoo? Christian pastors rose up. And so when we start to understand this, how the world wants to fray at us, now nobody argues evolution. It's just assumed natural. And you hear it all the time in public schools. We are indoctrinated with it. We got to understand that it goes completely against the word of God and who he is. There are two races in the Bible they talk about. They talk about the race to heaven or the race to hell. When the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked, it's talking about the spiritual race. And what did he say? You are of your father, the devil. Or you of your father who is God. Those are the only two races. Spiritually, biologically, physically, there's one race. It's the human race. I don't even like using that word anymore. I told somebody the other day I wasn't even ever going to use it again because it doesn't even exist. We are different people groups, grown up in different cultures. Amen? I don't know how we got there. Let's continue on. But the world, it vexes your soul when you're in the world daily. I was in this daily. I had conversations with, because my degree's in biology, daily. biological evolution and geological evolution, anthropological evolution, just constantly attacking me. And I didn't agree with it. And so I would have these conversations with people. I wish I could meet them now instead of when I was 21 first saved, because now I have more of the word of God to share with them instead of just being angry about it. But it vexes our soul, and the world perpetuates this stuff constantly. Constantly perpetuates this stuff, and it leads to this pessimistic attitude to where we ignore what's actually working. I mean, if you go back and look at the headlines for climate change, for global warming, they're ridiculous. Climate change causes everything. Oh, you're losing your hair? Climate change. Oh, your dog? What did he do? Oh, climate change. I mean, here's some, I didn't even put this in my notes, but it's coming to me, so I'm just going to share it with you. So here's some of the headlines for climate change. Bird migrations are lasting longer caused by climate change. There's another article, the headline that says, bird migrations are lasting shorter caused by climate change. There's one that said the coral islands are sinking caused by climate change. I found another headline that said the coral islands are rising due to climate change. San Francisco is becoming foggier due to global warming. And then I found one that says San Francisco is becoming less foggy due to global warming. What? They don't know. They have no idea. What is it? It is fear being propagated. I'm not saying the world's not getting warmer. You can measure that. That's observable and measurable. What I'm saying, the fear tactics for us to throw trillions, quadrillions of dollars at it, which may or may not make a difference, is the issue. Because fear is motivation and not truth. The truth is, God's word said this earth will melt at some point with fervent heat. Okay, if that's the case and the world is getting hotter now, something's going to happen to our sun, the Bible says, then let's get out there and evangelize for Jesus Christ because time is short. That should be what our focus and our motivation is. So psychology's answer to all the negative media exposure that we get is this: you need more good news. Well, hallelujah, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. You're not going to get this good news from media types. You're going to get good news from Christians. But we got to be sharing that good news. If anybody ever wants to come to me and talk about race relations, I say, well, let's talk about our family then, because we're one family. Let's talk about how we can better treat our brothers and our sisters. We all in here have married a relative. We have one common ancestor, period. If you're not marrying a relative, you're in trouble, because you're not marrying a human being. All right? I'm just saying, but we don't look at it that way. We've allowed the enemy through the fray, the struggle, the fight of this world to continue. And now we're at the height of this struggle and this fight. It's only gotten worse since the last few years of the last presidency and Ferguson and all this stuff. It just keeps going and going and going again. Where's it going to end? It's going to end when truth is revealed. When we stop allowing the world to fray our edges and we decide that as a three-quarter strand, we are put together and reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ in love. The world preys on this negativity. Luke 5:16. So how can we get out of the fray? Luke 5:16 says this: and oftentimes Jesus went away and he prayed by himself. Oftentimes Jesus went away and he prayed by himself. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures for the oftentimes. That's why I just picked this one, because it says often in it. He prayed by, he stepped out of the fray, got alone with God, got a reset button, and then went to minister. In Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, the disciples were told to go and wait. And it ended up 120 of them stepped into an upper room, gave up their daily life, got free of distractions of the world, got in unity before the Lord, and then they received power after the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But what did it take? It took them stepping out of the fray. Was it a fray? Yeah, it was a time of Nero. Not too long after that, Nero started burning Christians alive because he thought they started the fire that destroyed Rome. So how do we do it? How do we get out of the fray? We do it by going deeper. Genesis chapter 26, verse 18. That was your introduction. Genesis chapter 20. If you're a speech person or you're an English person, I skipped those classes. So if that's not an introduction, then that's on me. I apologize. But that's why it gives you a chance to offer me grace. Hallelujah. Or mercy. Amen. I guess it would be mercy more than grace. And Isaac, verse 18 of chapter 26 of Genesis. I love this. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And then Isaac called their names, the names of the wells, the same names after which his father Abraham had called them. Think about this. The wells that Abraham had dug were filled in with dirt. Isaac's generation could no longer get to the water that Abraham had dug. It was covered with dirt. It was covered with the world, literally. If someone, Isaac's generations, they were caught in the fray of the Philistines who were pouring dirt on their worship, on their water, on their source of life. If someone were to come to you right now and they're hurting, they're depressed, or they're broken, they're questioning, maybe they're suicidal, what do you have to give them? Is all you have to give them the dirt of this world because that's what's on top of our well? Because the world's been pouring it in, and they're going to keep pouring it in and continue to pour it in. So somebody comes to you hurting, and they need help. What do you have to give them? You may say, well, I know I've heard this work or this might work. We can't be that way. Instead, we need to be, no, I know the one who works because he's done the work. But we got to know him. And we got to stop speaking through tainted waters, muddied waters. You see, I have a well at home. A real one. And every once in a while, a few years ago, when we get huge saturations of rainfall, all of our water in our house would turn brown. I didn't know what I know now, but that's an indication there's a leak in my well that's allowing what's on the surface to get down and penetrate and not be filtered through the rock into my source of water. The outside was influencing what was on the inside. So right now I'm asking you this, how much is the outside influencing you what's on the inside? How much is the world being allowed to taint or muddy the water that's supposed to be living or coming and flowing from us? If we are filled with the dirt from this world, then our water is barricaded and blocked. In John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, we have that one up there. It's blocking what? It's blocking the flow of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, he who believes on me, on Jesus, as scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Guess what? The Holy Spirit's been sent now. Jesus was ascended. So this time is now. So these living waters are to flow out of us now. Because here it says, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. But we know, according to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit now is given. Jesus said, I must go so that he would send another. We've been speaking about who the Holy Spirit is for quite some time now. We need to let him flow through us. And to do that, we need to get alone with him. We need to step out of this world, and we need to get alone with God and start digging. We need to start digging. If you look over here on this side of the church, there's a bunch of ewes, and they won't be there much longer. Matt and I are going to take care of that because I can't stand them, neither could he. There's so many trees inside those ewes. Once a year, I cut them down. But something hit me when I was cutting down these ewes this year, because I did it one time. I went and rented it. It was horrible. Thank you for that. Yeah. I cut down this tree, and so I wanted to see if I cut it down any longer with my loppers. And you know, loppers, I had the long-handed ones. They go up to, what, an inch and a half, 2 inches, however strong you are. You can ruin them, try to go farther. And I opened it, and I parted the ewes. And it was so weird. It wasn't like a vision, but it didn't seem real. I opened the ewes, and everything was black in the ewe. And what was left of this tree stump, like, it didn't glow, but it was just outlined perfectly because it was all black behind it. Because inside the bushes was this tree stump, this walnut tree stump. And it was thick. And it just hit me. When that walnut tree was up through the ewes, and we'll call the ewes the ground, and its leaves were exposed, it was exposed to being frayed like this rope. It was exposed to the wind. It was exposed to debris. It was exposed to animals. It was exposed to my loppers, right? It was exposed to being endangered. Adam talked about being pruned last week. What did I do? Every year for the last 4 years, I've been pruning that thing just right at that level. And in secret, hidden, unbeknownst to anybody else, what was happening when you cut off what was getting frayed and wilted? That stem was getting stronger and thicker. Those roots were digging down deeper and deeper and finding water. And it was getting stronger to withstand my loppers the next year. That's why we got to get them pulled out of there. I'm not renting a chainsaw for that thing. But we got to understand the same is true of us when we are pruned. When we are pruned, like Adam was talking about, that is our opportunity to go deeper. To go deeper into his word, deeper in the truths of who he is, deeper in his spirit and learning about his character, his nature, because that's our character and nature in Jesus Christ. But we got to step out of the fray in order to do that. In Matthew chapter 17, this we got to regain our focus. Matthew chapter 17, some of you know this story well. But this man came, his son was had a demon, and he brought his son to the disciples and said, pray for him. This is Jesus' evangelistic team. This is his missionary team. He said, pray for my son, and they could not heal him. And so then what did he do? He said, I'm going straight to Jesus. He didn't give up. He didn't say it wasn't God's will for him not to be healed because somebody prayed for him and it didn't happen. He didn't give up. He went to Jesus. And as he's speaking to Jesus, the boy is thrown down again. The demon is making him foam and gnash and waller at Jesus' feet. And Jesus is having a calm conversation with the Father. He's not worried with the devil, and neither should we be. And as he's speaking to the Father, he says, okay. And then he heals the son. And he's in his right mind and no longer afflicted by the demon. And the disciples were like, why couldn't we cast him out? And if you look at the story, he says, it's because of your unbelief. And before that, he said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. Is that the scripture? Yes. And Jesus answered, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I suffer you? Bring them to me. And then he healed him. He called them two things, faithless and perverse. You know what faithless is? It's unbelief. It's without faith. If you are faithless, you are far from God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, how do you approach the throne of God? Through the grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You have to have faith that that was real and that was for you. And then he also called them a perverse generation. The word perverse means a turning away from. So it's not just you're apart from God, you have no faith. It's also a turning away from God. If you're turning away from God, what are you turning to? The world. So here's the two issues. They're far from God and they're close to the world. They're faithless and they're perverse. When we step out of the fray and we get alone with God, free from distractions, Jesus said this one can only come out by fasting and prayer. He didn't stop and pray right then. He didn't stop and fast right then. He is already living in this condition. What does fasting do? Fasting shuts down distractions. It's not about receiving power. It's about gaining ground and close and intimacy with God. It's about quieting your flesh that may be hungry or quieting your flesh that may want to watch your favorite show and removing yourself from the world. It's undoing faithless and perverse. You're growing closer to God and farther from the world when you fast and you pray. But yet when we just live in the world constantly, we become faithless and we become a perverse generation. We have to dig. We have to pray. We have to fast to get closer to God. The other thing that's cool when you're digging a well, has anybody dug a well? I've not dug a well, but my nephew and I, Luke, he's here. We dug a trench. And I paid him to do it because I was tired of digging it on my own. But we dug a trench. And the trench, I don't know, it was probably 4 foot on the one end. It started out, and it went, you know, slope to 4 foot, whatever. But we were digging a trench. And you know, when you're in that trench, and 4 foot to him was no big deal. That came up to like his knees because he's like 9 feet tall. But to me, I couldn't see over the wall. When you're digging down and you're digging down, you know what the beauty of it is? You start not seeing things around you. And the only thing that you can focus on is when you look up and who's above. So when we start digging and we start getting away with God, as Jesus oftentimes did to pray, we're going to start seeing God more clearly. We're going to start seeing more of who he is in our lives. We're going to get free of the world's influences and distractions. And it's okay to say, honey, not now. I'm going to go pray. Kids, I'm sorry, not now. I'm going to go pray. Work, I don't have time for you. And you're probably glad you can say that one. Not now. I'm going to go pray. And that's hard because work needs to be done. And we love our wives and we love our children. But we got to understand that there's just one. It's to seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's just one who has to have our attention first. We got to get alone with him and we got to start digging and getting down. We're going to dig again. Faith. It's not done away with. Faith is for today. It's for us. We're going to dig down again, and we're going to dig intimacy with God. We're going to dig again worship with God and freedom with God and what is truth and trust and holiness and convictions. When's the last time you added to your convictions list? I hear Christians say it all the time. I'm free. I know God has saved me by grace, and I walk by grace now, and I'm empowered by grace now, and he'll forgive me by grace and over and over again, and so I can do this now. But when's the last time you added to your convictions list? You know, as Christians, we get so high and mighty, we just keep cutting those things off. Well, at one time I couldn't, but now, you know, I'm walking with the Lord so much clearer, I can do these things. It's like, well, when's the last time you added to it? We got to dig down again to repentance and sanctification before the Lord and consecrating our lives to him. Why? Because it's still there. Healing is still there under the muck of the world. Faith is still there under the lies of the enemy. The truth is still there. If we're willing to get alone with God and seek him at his word and in prayer and to find it. But how we've gotten too used to drinking muddied water from the world. Is any of this resonating with you today? Can we find a different and a deeper passion to go deeper in with God and away from what is constantly rubbing at our edges? You know, you rub at a place long enough. My son came home and he had taken an eraser or something and rubbed a spot on his foot. I'm like, what are you doing? I don't know. It felt good. Well, does it feel good now? They've been doing that in school forever. I remember kids giving me eraser burns when I was in school. It's just another way of cutting yourself. I said, no, that's not what we're going to do for that. Seriously? But when you're constantly rubbing on something, and you can see a drip on a piece of rock, a constant, consistent drip on a rock eventually will make a hole. A constant rubbing of an eraser in your forehead eventually makes a mark and a wound. But that's what's happening to us, but we don't see it because we're like, well, I'm good, I'm walking. We can't live half in the world and go to church on Sundays. There's no joy in that. There's no power in that. It's a walk with Christ day by day. When Jesus went away, led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, he came back and it says he came back in the fullness of power and a fame went abroad about him. What about us? When's the last time we got away with the Lord for days or start with minutes maybe or hours? When we come back, there ought to be a fame of Jesus that goes forth as well in our lives. And here's the other thing I love about Genesis chapter 26, verse 18. He didn't rename the wells. He called them the same thing that his father Abraham called them. We still must repent from sin today. We still must forsake sin today. We're not going to rename it for political correctness sake. So many times people go, well, I'm dealing with this problem. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. The beauty of it is, if you go to Romans 6, Jesus has dealt with that law. Jesus has dealt the death blow to sin. So now that I can say, I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God through Jesus Christ. Now we can say that with truth. We still have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're not going to call it something different. We still have to be baptized in water. We're not going to call it something different. We still have to be or need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. We're not going to call it something different. 2 Corinthians 6 says you got to come out from among them and be named. There's still only two destinations, heaven and hell. We still need to preach that. Because that's where we're racing to, one or the other. It says broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. Think about a gate. Jesus calls himself, I am the gate. How many fit through a gate at one time? It's narrow. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. It's just him only. There's none other. We've got to be drinking pure water, stepping out of the fray and digging the world out of our life. We will not have real joy if we don't do so. Isaiah chapter 12 says that they dug down in the well the joy that came from salvation. It's there. If you're not finding joy in your life, it's there. You got to dig. You got to get alone with God. You got to find it again. It's not missing. He's inside of you. Praise and worship team, if you want to go ahead and come on up, go ahead and start playing something because it sounds good. I want to hear it. I'm almost done. We're going into the point C. But I'm passionate about this because it's my life first. And what I mean by that is this has to be truth in my life first. I have to make changes. I got to the point this summer where I was working alone and I didn't like it. And then I did like it after the conference. After the conference, I was working in purgatory. I told you all this story. Purgatory is like a 95 million square foot pergola in Westfield. I don't know how big it is. It's 2,500 or 25 gallons at least 200, you know, gallons of whatever, 5,000 square feet of standing above your head. It's awesome. I would rather have just taken one of those. You know how they have those forest fire things with helicopters and they just drop that thing on it? Yeah, just put stain in that and boom, wherever it lands, it's done. But no, that wasn't the case. But I started to enjoy going up there because I would put in my headphones and I would start digging. I listened to 19 sermons by one guy, a guy that I heard at the conference. Just listen to two a day. That's how many days I was there, by the way, so you can figure it out. And then after that was done, because the Podcast Addict app wears down my battery quicker than the Spotify, I would listen to worship for the next whatever hours I was there. I was digging. What was I doing? I was digging. The first thing I said when I went to the conference, And I've been here at the church serving for a long time. I said, God wrecked my life. I said, Kendall, you wrecked my life. I'm not going to be happy any other way but giving all of myself to who he is. And I'm not there yet. Have I still faltered? Yes, I've faltered. Have I still needed to repent? Yes, I still need to repent. But the difference is this. There's no satisfaction in your life or my life without it being filled by the Holy Spirit of God and the love of God inside of you. That's the only satisfaction that we will ever have. We have to dig down again. And I don't have to preach on this too hard here because I believe we're here. But we can go farther. The well of worship. We got to be a church, a Spirit of Life church that is not frayed by the world with pride or intimidation. Pride to not lift our hands, to not cry in church, to not yield ourselves in worship. Why? It's biblical. What does it say? It says, I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I'm not trying to be a judge here. I'm trying to tell you there's a freedom in Christ Jesus when you dig down there that empowers you and equips you to impact the world for his glory. And sitting there in praise and worship like this is not all that's within you. That I can say. I've seen some of you guys in other avenues, in other areas of your life. All that's within you is not what you're giving to the Lord sometimes. Well, you can't be the judge of that. I'm not the judge of that. But I know what the Bible says. The Bible says his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Well, I bless him in my heart. That's not biblical. What? Why didn't you join me? I was just blessing him in my heart. No. But when I praise him out of my mouth, you can join me. And we can praise together. We can lift hands together. The Bible says clap. It says worship. It says kneel. It says stand. It says shout. It says dance. Well, that's just not me. But that's who's in you. That's who's in you. We got to dig back down and find an intimacy with the Lord that doesn't care what other people think. The community here in Martinsville needs to see a church on fire for Jesus. The community here in Martinsville needs to see a church who is talking about who the Lord is and what the Lord has done today, not in the past, but today in our lives. The gospel of kingdom needs to be preached. The good news of Jesus needs to be preached because every time they turn on their TV, it's negativity, and it's garbage. It's violence. It's fear tactics. That shouldn't be the church. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. The truth is, we can cry out for more all that we want, but more starts at home. More starts when we step out of the fray and start digging for clean, pure, untainted worship in our lives. When somebody comes to me and I can spend an hour about the latest Avengers movie, which I could, by the way, I just watched it again the other day, but I can't spend an hour with the gospel of Jesus about them, there's a problem there. That needs to be changed. What does that mean? It means I can give them the layer of dirt that's on top that the world put in about, you know, Iron Man and Black Panther and Thor, but I can't give them the water of the Holy Spirit and who God is until I get through that first. And sadly, what happens is we go to have coffee with people, we do all the world stuff first, and what's on the top and the dirt and the muck and the tainted, we never get to the water, the living water that's to flow out of us, the Holy Spirit. We never get to that part because people have to go. We're busy. We're busy. I get it. We're busy. But in all reality, what you're busy with right now, what's going to last in eternity? I'm not trying to beat anybody down. I'm just asking you questions because this is my life too. And this is who God is showing me that he desires out of us to be movers and shakers. But it starts with us digging down again the wells he's put in our life, the wells of our godly grandparents and great-grandparents, tapping into what they had, not calling it something different to please somebody's ears today. Sin is still sin. Repentance is still necessary. It's a gift from God. The kindness of God is there. He's not up there waiting to judge and throw fiery lightning bolts. No, that's Zeus. They invented that. It's his kindness that will lead you to that repentance. Please stand with me here. This is my last point here. God is not interested in taking what you don't want, but God requires what you love. Oh, that's a hard saying, Pastor. God wants what I love. Well, what did Abraham offer his only son, Isaac, the promised child? Is that something that he loved? It absolutely. See, church is not a massage parlor where you come here to feel good about yourself. Now, you should feel good about yourself. Why? Because in yourself, the Spirit of God dwells. But we're not a massage parlor, and we're not a love boat. Although we should love one another, we are a battleship. We have a purpose. We've been given armor to go out and affect the world, to go out empowered by the Spirit, to impact the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when He's glorified, God's glorified. And when He's glorified Jesus, reconciliation through Him can happen to God the Father, and people don't go to hell. And that's why we're here. That's our purpose. I don't care whatever calling or gifting is on your life. At its very base, the whole point of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God, is that Jesus is known, that people will receive salvation, are discipled, walk with the Lord so others will know Jesus, be discipled, walk with the Lord, and they go to heaven. Hell was not created for them. It was for the devil and his angels. So we got to have that clear. But we say, I'm going to have to sacrifice if I walk with the Lord. Yes, you will. But God is not goodwill. You don't just bring to Him what's left over and the things you don't want and drop them off. You don't give Him your leftover time. You don't give Him your leftover money, your leftover resources. If you don't want it, He doesn't want it. It's sacrifice. Mark chapter 10, 29. We have nothing to fear on this front. Oh man, He took everything from Job. No, He didn't. How many people say, oh man, I guess I'm like Job. Praise God, Job was healed. Praise God, Job was restored everything and more. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, like, that's Old Testament, Pastor. Here's New Testament. Jesus answered and said, I say unto you, there's no man who leaves his home, no man who leaves his brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and for the sake of the gospels. Verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold lands, homes, brothers, sisters, wives. Sounds weird, but it's in the Bible. 100-fold now in this time. This isn't talking about heaven. It's talking about now. Right now. You give it all for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is your answer for right now. Jesus is speaking. 100-fold houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands. See, it doesn't say wife. With persecutions. Praise God. I was getting nervous. With persecutions, though. Oh, I don't want to be persecuted. Yes, you do. The disciples counted all joy when they were beaten for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because that's what happened to Jesus. It is momentary. And it's going to happen. You're already getting persecuted now. It may not be beatings. How many people talk about you? Oh, he's a Christian and they this. Or he's a Christian and they bought that. Or, you know, they went there. That's persecution for the gospel's sake. Because the only way I'm buying this or going there is by his blessing and provision anyway. Amen. And also, not just this time, but in the world to come. I don't normally do this, but I want to challenge you. What are you playing? Oh, praise the name. Good. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to play Oh, Praise the Name chorus like you did. And I want you to go into the stand. And while we're doing that, I'm going to challenge you these questions. And I'm not going to, this is between you and the Lord. I grew up in a church that had an altar call every Sunday for salvation. And if it wasn't good enough for salvation, then he would go in. Well, how many can go deeper with the Lord? Well, he finally got everybody, right? Well, history repeats itself. Listen here. Today, are we caught in the fray, in the struggle, in the fight of this world? You're like, no, I'm saved. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're not walking in bondage. We're not eating garlics and leeks and onions anymore unless you want to. It's not because you have to. Right? But are we still being frayed by the world? Is the world still rubbing at our edges and untethering it like that rope, or like Samson and Delilah did, or like Lot when he lived in an ungodly society? I hate to tell you this, we are not a Christian nation anymore. Praise God, we still are one nation under God, and we can say that, but for how long? The world is doing everything it can to do to take God out of every part of our society. Every single part of our society. We were founded here to flee from religious persecution. But now it's followed us. It's here. So we're getting frayed at the edges. So my question to you is this. Can we dig more? Can we add to our convictions today? Is there something in your life you do, you don't really want to do it, but you do it anyway because it's not really sin, but you don't, can we add that to your conviction today to not do it? If that's you, is your water pure or are you used to a muddied condition? How about this question? Are we treating God like goodwill and only giving him what's left over? Well, Sunday is the day I'm supposed to go to church, so I'll give you Sunday. But Monday through Saturday is everything else. Monday through Friday is work, and then it's coming home and making dinner. It's getting the kids to bed so I have some alone time. Where's God in that? Saturday is my day to do whatever I want to do. Watch football all day long. Go to the kids' soccer games. These things aren't bad, but where is the Lord? If Sunday's all we have left over to give him, then there's an issue. Then it's becoming an idol in our lives. And I'm speaking of one who was at soccer all day yesterday. This isn't for, you know. Is there true sacrifice in our lives to put him first? So as we sing these songs, the altars are always open. Not even about praying for you. This is between you and the Lord. What do you need to dig out of your life? What part of the world needs to get out of your life so the water, the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life is clean and pure again? Maybe you don't know. Ask the Lord. Ask him. I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship, and it's time for you to be with the Lord and ask him. Ask him where to dig again. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for his truth. God, I don't want to be named among me or those here at Spirit of Life Church, O faithless and perverse generation. I don't want to be far from you and close to the world, God. Instead, I want to be removed from the world and as close as possible to you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we go into this time of worship, that by your Spirit you would reveal to us those areas of compromise in our life, those areas where the Philistines have thrown dirt in and are trying to fill up our well and dampen the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, that we may dig it out today and give it back to you and clear ourselves, that our line of communication with you would be pure and clean and holy in Jesus' name. Amen.